Thank you so much. We're delighted you're here this morning and trust the service is a blessing. The music has been out of this world. Certainly prepare my heart for the Word of God. I want to say one thing before we start into the Word this morning, and that is to pray for our granddaughter Kayla. Our oldest granddaughter Kayla is living now in Birmingham, Alabama. It's way down south, right near Tuscaloosa, where young Mr. Schoenwetter is going to college. Anyway, Kayla, just on the whim of the will of God, found this job. She wasn't even looking for a job, but her college teacher at Boyce College in Louisville encouraged her to apply for this job as worship leader, and she did, and she got that, as you know. But something new has developed, which has just really blessed his grandma's heart and mine, and that is Kayla got asked to cut a record, and her first CD, there was only one catch to it. She had to write the music, along with the music pastor at the church she's working at. So she did that. She did the first half of the recording yesterday or Friday, and she's going to be going back next Saturday to do the last half. The first half is instrumental. Obviously, that's not Kayla's forte. The last half is the voice, the vocals. So pray for her this week. This is a brand new thing. The Lord just keeps opening doors for her and blessing her life, and we're happy. I appreciate it if you'd pray for her. 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning, some very interesting and short verses. These are familiar verses, familiar words to my mind, but to be quite honest with you, they immediately raise all kinds of questions. People even who've been saved a long time and study the Bible say things like, what is this? Is this what Paul came to the end of writing his letter had thought? How do I finish? I'll just throw some words together and finish the best I can. Is that how Paul brought his letter to the Thessalonians to a conclusion? We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? So that can't be the answer to what is this. I want to suggest to you this morning as we dig into this passage and show you from the Bible that this is literally life in the Holy Spirit. These verses are life in the Holy Spirit. Let me suggest to you that the Apostle Paul is writing here of Christians and the distinguishing marks of Christians and the Spirit-filled life. He mentions in these verses that our brother pastor just read, and that is, he mentions joy, he mentions prayer, and he mentions thanksgiving. And then if you look backwards in chapter 5 of Thessalonians, you'll find out in 5:13 he mentioned love. In 5:13, he mentioned peace. In 5:13, he mentioned patience. And in 5:14 and 5:15, he mentioned kindness. And now to come to verse 16, he talks about love. So what we have here is an array of life in the Spirit. We have an array of comments and verses and anecdotes and nuances all around this passage. And basically, all this passage is talking about is life in the Spirit. Not that that's all, but that's what the passage is talking about. So what we have here is love and peace and patience and joy. And what is this in another way of describing it? What are those words that I just shared with you in another vernacular in the Bible? The fruit of the Spirit. So Paul is writing the Thessalonians, and he's writing to them about the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll find as you read Paul's epistles, that especially the epistles that are pastoral, that Paul uses the fruit of the Spirit as the kind of life that God is working and producing in each of us. And here as we come to chapter 4, verse 4, we have a very familiar passage. You don't need to turn there. Paul, it's interesting to me, picks out the same three in 4 through 6. Listen to this familiar passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What's that fruit? Joy. And let your moderation, your sweet reasonableness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's right here. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, we have a simple sample of what life in the Holy Spirit really is. That's why you see back in 5:19, the very next thing Paul says as he writes with his inspired pen, do not put out, do not quench the Holy Spirit's fire. So this is all about the Christian and his living the Spirit-filled life, and what the manifestations and the characteristics are of the Spirit-filled life. For this morning, it's going to be three. And I want you to write those down very carefully because they are the foundation. They're the essence of what it means to live the Spirit-filled life. Let me share with you from my heart that there's one thing that I long for the church to grow in, and it's this whole area of the life of the Spirit. Now, perhaps I won't be pastor of this church when the Holy Spirit and his fire begins to blaze. I feel, though, very honestly, as I pray every day for this church, the one I've been pastoring for 38 years, is that right? 28 years. I'm feeling like 38 this morning. It's really just 28. I feel like this is an area we need to take some quantum leaps. This is an area we need to think about and pray about, because I think many people in our culture here in Wisconsin have grasped that Jesus forgives sins and gives us an entrance into heaven, but they have not grasped well that the same Jesus in the person of the power of the Holy Spirit has come to reshape, to reform, to remake his people, and to reproduce literally the life of Jesus in you. And understanding that is really understanding the key to the Spirit-filled life. The church is not a truly biblical church if it's not operating with life from above. If the Holy Spirit is not breathing life, spiritual life into everything, we're missing the mark. We're not where we really should be. The life of the church, we have to understand from this passage and many others, comes from above. Did you realize that we hang on and we are successful only as the Holy Spirit breathes everything we are and have into existence? The whole structure of this church could fall apart in the next year if the Holy Spirit doesn't breathe upon us. That's why we've heard and we will hear in the weeks to come how the principal duty of the parsonage, the principal duty of the pulpit committee is to pray much. When Jared introduced it to us a couple of weeks, this direction we're going, he said three times, pray, pray, pray. Why? Because we hang on to life in the Spirit through prayer. Without the Holy Spirit breathing everything we do into existence, then the whole structure of ministry is like a house of cards that can collapse more quickly than you and I could ever imagine. We hang on with life in the Spirit. You prepare your Sunday school class by life in the Spirit. You, without the breathing of the Holy Spirit into everything we do, you and I can do nothing. I can do no preaching without the Holy Spirit. So the Sunday school classes are prepared, the small group Bible studies, the worship music. We organize fellowships and dinners. We go visiting. We send out another missionary. We prepare another sermon. And all of these are like Elijah arranging the wood on the altar. It is God who sends the fire. Or it's just another sermon, just another fellowship dinner tonight. But when God's fire comes down and touches and changes the lives of the people, that's when things start happening. So I wonder this morning, as members and faithful attenders to the First Baptist Church of Heartland, we're on the precipice of change for ministry. We need to be earnestly begging the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven that he would touch our lives. It's far more than just getting the right man who has the right kids, who has the right philosophy. It's far more than that. Do you feel your need of this? Do you feel your need of this fire of the Holy Spirit coming down? Have you ever actually come to the place in your life when you were honestly tired of all that we can do and you were hungry for more than what we can do, but only what God can do? I can tell you, when a church is experiencing that, you can tell the difference. Because the people come wanting and seeking for more of only what God can do. So Paul is giving to us here, as he ends the book of 1 Thessalonians, the picture of the Spirit-filled life. I said in the beginning of our messages 8 weeks ago that this is Paul's bragging time, I guess, for the Thessalonians in a correct way, because this church has things said about it that no other church in the New Testament has. This was Paul's model church. This is the church where he said, I have no other people like you. So this is really an important church, but this is really much more important in other ways, as we have experienced some of that, but we need to go on and experience more. So what does a Spirit-filled church look like? There is joy, there is prayer, there is thankfulness, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now let's look at verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. Let's look at the end of the verse, for it says this very important word. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. For that phrase is the key to understand everything that Paul is saying here. It's simply, if these were simply challenges being thrown out by a motivational speaker, I think we would all step back and say, thanks, but no thanks. We can't experience that. But a life we're talking about this morning that's lived in Jesus Christ or that's lived in the Spirit is a life lived in the Spirit only through Christ and is within reach of all of us who know Christ and have Christ. James Denny, great Bible expositor, says that we're talking here about life that is lived in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say a life that's lived in Christ is possible only through Christ and it is only within reach by those who know Christ. I love that. James Denny puts it this way, till Christ came, get this, till Christ came, no man ever dreamt of praying without ceasing, rejoicing always, and giving thanks in everything. Denny goes on to say, there isn't anything quite like this in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit, as we know, came upon believers and left them for specific tasks of power and specific works they did. But only in the New Testament can you experience what Paul is writing about here, and that is the life of God pulsating, springing up in your inner being, bringing the Holy Spirit into a welcome place. If you're in Christ, you're in an entirely different position from other people who go through the same position and experiences, but do not have the life of the Spirit within them. So what is God's will for you then in Christ? Pray. Thankful, and what else? Prayerful. Let's go over that again. What is God's will based on Paul's exhortation here? Constant joyfulness, constant thankfulness, constant prayerfulness. So that's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. That's the measuring stick. That's the barometer for what God wants us to be experiencing as New Testament, Grace Age, Church Age Christian. Now, with that introduction in mind, I want to talk to you about this particular great passage under three headings. They should be on the left side of your bulletin, the major outline, and we'll put as much of it together that we can. Number one, we're going to explore the exhortation to constant joyfulness. That's 5:16, the exhortation to constant joyfulness. Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians, and he's saying to the Heartlandites, that you and I should always be joyful. We should always be joyful. Remember here that Paul is speaking to young Christians. They'd only been saved a few months. They had already experienced a lot of persecution. They knew that more was coming. And he's writing to these young Christians in Thessalonica who were mourning the loss of their loved ones who had died. He's writing to people whom we saw in chapter 3 who'd gone through great trials and had faced strong persecutions. And he says that this to them, in all of this, remember that you are where? In Christ. That's the Bible study for the ladies that Melody and Paula are going to be working on. You're in Christ. You need to understand that. If you haven't understood it yet, you need to pray that God will open your eyes of understanding in this Bible study that the ladies are going to have, because this is where it's at. And you can be joyful where? In Christ. You can choose to be joyful in Christ. So I want you to see two things about this particular command. Number one, it is a command. The choice here to be joyful is a command in the Greek. It's rejoice, command. Whatever you're facing, he who is with you and for you, what he has done with you and for you, his presence in you, and all that he holds in his hand for you, whatever you are facing, good, bad, or ugly, the command is rejoice. As you read this letter to the Thessalonians, you can begin to get an appreciation of God, of the character of the Christian who's in Christ, rejoicing always in appreciation for what God is doing in their life, rejoicing in God's character, even in trouble, demonstrating so faithfully to believers his power. You begin to get an understanding of that and embrace that and grab a hold of that if you understand what Paul is writing here. So this is an exhortation to constant what? Joyfulness. Now listen to Psalm 28:7, a great Psalm of David where he writes, "The Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart trusted in him, and I am helped, and therefore my heart greatly rejoices," there it is, "and with my song I will praise him." David, who's a man who understood this as an Old Testament saint, he understood this whole issue of living the life of the Spirit in the Spirit. He had the Spirit come and go upon him as a faithful Old Testament believer who is a man of faith. And he says here, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart does trust in him, and I am help, and therefore my heart greatly rejoices. It's full of joy, and with my song I will praise him." More than likely, David's referring to some songs that he wrote. And what a blessing that must have been for David to have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in that area. Listen to Paul in Romans 8. "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, them he also called, he predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." The gospel had no impact on the life of other people who just heard it with their ears. The gospel is to have an impact on our life when it gets inside of our mind, and it goes down to our soul, and it begins to capture our entire being. And he begins to change us. He begins to change our destiny for all eternity. "Since you've come to know Christ," Paul is saying, "you've endured some great trials, you've faced some strong temptations, but he," praise God, "has enabled you to stand, so that now your testimony is the cause of other believers to thank God, to look back over your Christian life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and see how God is encouraging you and strengthening you to help other people along the way. He has revealed the ultimate outcome of your life and what it will be, and that is to be with the Lord forever, safe, in the company of all the ages, including your saved loved ones." And so these things are true because they're in the Word of God, but they're also true because you are choosing to face them in Christ and rejoice. And that's the difference between spiritual people in this room listening to this sermon and not saved people or carnal people. The difference is you choose to rejoice in them in Christ. There's nothing false about this. There's nothing artificial about this. There's nothing of putting on a phony plastic face for other people on Sunday morning. All of the joy that we face as Christian believers flows from our position in him, who he is for us, what he has done for us. So Paul says what? "I'm exhorting you to a constant attitude of what? Rejoicefulness, rejoicing." So what he's done for us, what he's going to do for us, rejoice always, and realize that all of these things that follow, the second thing the Holy Spirit does for us. Look at verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we see here the exhortation to constant thankfulness. Not just a constant joyfulness, but the constant thankfulness. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." Now, two things I want you to see here. Number one, there's a command here. Notice that Paul says we are to give thanks. What's the next word? In all things. In all circumstances, okay? So that's the command. Notice he doesn't say for all things or for all circumstances. You will never get to your place this side of heaven where you are able to give thanks for every last thing. Paul is not saying give thanks for all things no matter how wretched they are. This is not Paul's exhortation here. Love does not rejoice in evil, and God does not call you to try and comfort your mind to convince yourself to love that which is most evil, most wretched, and most horrible in your life. Because Paul doesn't say give thanks for all things. He says give thanks in all things. Give thanks no matter what you're facing. Give thanks no matter how bleak it might appear. God is still on the throne. Amen? Right now, down here, our lives are hidden with Christ and God. And John Stott, the famous rector of the All Saints Church in London, said this, and I quote, "Thankfulness ought to characterize the people of God as they say to themselves," and here's the quote, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Indeed, the Christian's life is to be one unceasing Eucharist, meaning praise of thanksgiving." So that's something to just write down and try to live by God's grace. The cause for constant thankfulness. Let's talk about that for just a minute. The cause for constant thankfulness. To give thanks in that the Spirit is in you and the Spirit is working in you and the Spirit will shine for Christ's praise and honor for all eternity. So that's the cause for it. Our Lord is on the throne. We sang a couple of songs about that earlier. And they bless your heart as a Christian. They fill and thrill your soul. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. God is in control. He's going to take care of every one of his children. He's going to take us across when death's day comes for us. God is going to do everything we need to take us home to glory forever. And he will, along the way, reproduce the likeness of Jesus in us so that it will shine for us for all eternity in a day. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. Number three, write this down. Third exhortation of what life in the Spirit is this is the exhortation to continual prayerlessness, to continual prayerfulness. So that's number three I want you to see in this little cluster of exhortations. There's the exhortation to continual prayerlessness, prayerfulness. Just seeing if you're awake. And there's two temptations I want you to see in this area. When we talk about pray without ceasing, I think it's one of the most, if not the most difficult little verses in the Bible. It's a conundrum in all in itself. It's a mystery. How do you put this together? The exhortation to continual prayerlessness. Pray without seeking. Well, there are two temptations that come up, it seems, as we try to immediately do this. We get exposed to two temptations. Two temptations regarding prayerfulness. Some of us don't pray as much as we should. Amen? And we have an immediate sense of guilt and failure and despair. And that's not the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I have battled this in my own personal life. I have counseled hundreds of people that battle this because the Bible says in this verse, 5:17, 5:18, not to consult, not to shirk in this, but to be continually praying. And some people realize they don't, and they just give up in despair and defeat, and they start all over again, and it just doesn't work. I just would point you to a couple of thoughts. Number one, remember that nobody prayed in the Bible more than the Pharisees. Nobody prayed more than the Pharisees. The Pharisees had it over all of them because they prayed out of what? Guilt. They prayed out of duty. They prayed out of some cults, cultic Mormonism and cultic other religions. The kind of prayer that's God's will for you in Christ Jesus is not that kind of prayer that comes out of guilt and self-righteousness. It is prayer that comes out of our what? Joy. So it's rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and when you do pray, pray out of joy, what you are and have in Christ. Don't pray out of legalism. Don't pray out of hoping that you can do it this week and not miss a day of prayer. Attempts to grow in prayer, someone said, will simply flow out of efforts to be more disciplined or dutiful and will always pray, always fail. That's why it's so notoriously difficult to get a prayer meeting going in a local church. It's notoriously difficult. Attempts to grow in prayer will simply flow out of efforts to become more disciplined and dutiful and they won't work. That's why over the years, I pastored some 40 now. Trying to get a prayer meeting going in church is like trying to herd cats. Pretty hard to herd cats, isn't it? Notoriously difficult. Let's get something going in regard to prayer, Pastor. Okay. Well, let's make sure we get it out of love. And we love the Lord. And it's coming out of that quadrant of our lives. And not out of guilty feelings or guilt or self-righteousness. It must inevitably and always flow out of joy in Christ. So remember that as you think about prayer. Let me put it another way. When the life of the Spirit is in you, you will pray. Where the life of the Spirit is moving in a church, we will pray. We tend to think that prayer is the cause for the Spirit to move. Ask and it shall be given you. But equally true is it that prayer is the effect of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit moving. So that's a little lesson on prayer that really, really, really speaks to us where we live. And we need to think that through very carefully, that all the good legalistic works efforts may fail you. And God may be bringing you down through those failures to put you into a place of constant dependency upon Him. Now, the meaning of constant prayerfulness, I just want to mention it here. Paul says we're to pray without ceasing. Please notice that this is not an exhortation for them, Paul's converts, for us to quit our jobs and just do nothing but read the Bible and pray. Please don't misinterpret that, okay? That's not what Paul is asking for. I think we tend to think that it's the cause of the Spirit that's true, and it is to a degree. The evidence of the Spirit is to a degree the desire to pray and answer to prayer, but it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Paul is not suggesting that we give up our day jobs to go to full-time praying. And I can be very sure of that because he says in chapter 5 that the people who did give up their day jobs on a tide of spiritual enthusiasm were wrong and disobedient. So Paul's not saying that every day, every moment of every day, you are to be involved in some act of spiritual devotion. What he is saying, and you don't want to miss this, is that you are to pursue a vibrant and loving and open-ended walk with the Lord every day of your life. He's not saying every moment of your day is to be consumed in some act of spiritual devotion. Praying continually means sharing everything in your life with the Lord, having the receiver off the hook, and everything you do, everywhere you go, every spiritual devotion that you attempt, every normal activity that you attempt, you are to pursue a vibrant and loving and openly ended walk with the Lord every day of your life. Praying continually means sharing everything in your life with the Lord, knowing that the people you meet and the opportunities that you face and the challenges that are experienced are not acts of random chance, but rather that the Lord Jesus is active in your life and every day and in everything and in every moment. And this is what begins to ooze out. This is what begins to come out in a church. And this is what comes out in the individual believer's walk for life. And that is to be careful to understand prayer without ceasing around those two particular things I want you to see, two temptations. Look thirdly at the call of constant prayerfulness. 5:17, the call to constant prayerfulness. Notice, praying without ceasing, I've said, is love in the Spirit. And praying without ceasing is the Spirit-filled life. Did you get that along the way? And this is God's will for our church and our individual lives. Now, I want to suggest to you three questions that I think will be helpful in this whole issue of prayer and drawing us in a positive way into spontaneous, joyful, distinguishing prayer. Write these down. Ask these of yourself. Ask these for our church. Three questions that will be helpful in this whole issue of prayer, drawing us into a biblical, profitable way. Number one, ask this question, what are we up against? When you're thinking about increasing your prayer life, you better stop and think about what we're up against. When you think about life and ministry, ask, what are we up against? Someone says, well, we're just up against ignorance in the Bible, Pastor. People just don't know the Bible. We're up against indifference toward the church. We battle sports. We battle all kinds of other things in the world. So that's what we come up with when we think about what are we wrestling with, what are we dealing with. If we come up with this dual temptation of trusting in sports to get our minds off things and trusting in some other things that are contributing, we feel, to the problem. And we think our greatest challenge in the Christian life is ignorance of the gospel, so we just need to tell them. Or indifference to the church, we need to find a more catchy type church ministry. So if that's all the farther you go on the first question, you have hopelessly underestimated the problem. Just telling people then that everyone who's ever heard the gospel would believe is not sufficient. It has to go deeper. The human condition is far worse than ignorance. It's far worse than competition with the world. Here's the problem, friends, we're up against in Heartland, Wisconsin. The human condition is worse than ignorance. It's worse indifference. It is deadness to spiritual truth. So that's what we're up against this morning, a deadness to spiritual truth. Sometimes the deadness comes right in here, and we don't give the authority that we should to the Word of God. You're going to have an opportunity, to having listened to me for 28 years, to listen to another man and to evaluate his passion of heart. As I think about my role ending, I think about God raising up a man that can have a spark of revival in him, and really want to do God's will and really carry this church on to where it should be. So I encourage you about that. If you come into the Bible, you'll see that the problem we're up against is far more than human ignorance and some other human weaknesses. The human condition is worse than ignorance, than indifference. What we're up against is blindness to God's truth. It's deadness to God's love, and it's rebellion toward God's law. And beyond the hardness of the human heart, there is the whole world of spiritual darkness about which Christ speaks to us in the New Testament. So we are really up against it this morning. And it's going to take men and women who will do what the Thessalonians were doing and wanted to do, even Paul wanted them to do more of, and that is to pray biblically. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against what? Principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and heavenly places. Number two, what do we want to see happen when we pray? We know what we're up against, spiritual unbelief. Now, what do we want to see happen? Well, what we want to see happen is those dark powers that hold men and women and boys and girls captive smashed. Paul says, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The problem is not people. The problem is who's controlling people, what's behind people. And when you see that, you will pray. So what are we up against? Spiritual blindness. What are what do we want to see happen? We want to see a mighty moving of the Spirit of God happen in our lives and in the church, and believing that God is still on this throne and God can do all these wonderful, amazing things. We are to be constantly joyful. We are to be constantly contented and prayerful in all circumstances. I want to pray a prayer. It'll take a little bit to pray it. And it's a prayer for our church. And it's a prayer for me. But I'm going to take it slowly, okay, so that you don't have to repeat it, but I'd like it to sink in. And then if you really consider it something that you could include in your Christian life, you can go and order the CD. So let's just be reverent and listen as I pray. Lord, pour out your life by your Spirit upon us. Some may realize right now that they are not in Christ and know nothing of these things. Lord, have mercy upon them and give them spiritual life today. Some of us, knowing that we are in Christ and have to confess that right now we are lukewarm, we are arrogant, we are self-centered, We've forgotten what we came to Christ for. Maybe we've lost sight of what we're all about. Maybe we are up against things that we don't even realize. We are an arrogant, self-centered people. We've forgotten everything that we're up against. Maybe we have lost sight of what we're all about. Maybe we've misconstrued our dependence on the Holy Spirit. So fill us, O Lord, with your Spirit, individually and as a church. Bring us into that life that is marked by joy and prayer and thanksgiving. Deliver us from being neither hot nor cold, but just lukewarm. Breathe the breath of life. May it come sweeping over our soul this day. Revive your church, Lord, with the life of coming sweeping through us today. Revive your church with the life and light that comes sweeping through us this day. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, with gladness and with all our hearts, we want to enter into them. Amen.